I invite you to take your Bible now and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We'll pick up with verse 20. Notice what Daniel says. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. And by the way, that's not a good translation. Talks about being grieved and heavy at that point, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And here it is. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for this prophecy where you declare the end from the beginning. You helped Daniel and his people to understand your plan for them and your plan for their salvation and even the salvation of the world. And I pray that you will help me as I declare and interpret this prophecy tonight. Give us hope that no matter how bad things get in this world, you are still on the throne. You still have a plan to accomplish your purposes. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last message, last Sunday night, I shared with you about how Daniel had been reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he discovered from that prophecy that God had determined that the captivity would last for 70 years. And so Daniel realized that it was near the end of that 70 years, and what would happen to his people? When would they be restored to the land? And so he began to pray. He began to pray that their sin would not delay the fulfillment of that prophecy, but that God would forgive and God would restore them to their land. And as he was praying, verse 20 and following indicates that God sent the angel Gabriel to reveal to Daniel what his plan going forth would be. That yes, Israel would be restored, Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And he also even reveals in this text of Scripture when the Messiah was coming. And so this is an amazing prophecy. In fact, this is one of the most amazing prophecies you'll find in all of the Scriptures. In fact, commentator Harry Ironside called this the greatest of all time prophecies. God predicts even to the day, certainly the year, when the Messiah would be presented as king to Israel. And it's just an amazing prophecy we have before us tonight. Now, let's look and see, first of all, this evening, God's plan revealed. God's plan revealed. You know, those who believe in atheistic evolution would have to believe that there is no plan, there is no purpose, there is no meaning to our existence. We're just in a continual cycle of life and death. History is heading nowhere. But the Bible reveals in this text and others that God has a plan and He has a purpose and He's working to accomplish that purpose. And so Daniel, as I said, was concerned about Israel's return to the land, and he was praying about that. And you may think on the surface that what we have in this prophecy from Gabriel really doesn't address that concern. But yet it does. You know, Jerusalem was in ruins. Israel had been carried off into captivity. Was God finished with His people Israel? Would Israel be restored to the land? And so beginning in verse 24, we see God's purpose and God's plan. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Six purposes of God are found in that verse. The first three are negative, dealing with problems and issues that need to be dealt with and removed. The last three are positive of what God was going to accomplish. And so let's look at what God says He would do. First of all, we see His plan to deal with the sin problem in the first part of verse 24. You do realize, don't you, that man has a sin problem. Israel had a big sin problem. That's why they were in Babylon. They had rebelled against God, broken His commandments. And you know, all of us have a sin problem. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You look at our world today, and we've got a big sin problem, don't we? Well, isn't it good to know that God has a plan to deal with the sin problem? Their sin, the sin of Israel, led to their bondage in Babylon. But Jesus spoke in John chapter 8 that sin itself leads to bondage. He who sins is a slave of sin. And so God is going to deal with the sin problem, the underlying problem of all the other problems that they were experiencing. Have you noticed how politicians offer their solutions to the problems that we face? And have you noticed, especially in the last generation, that they don't talk about sin being at the root of the problems we experience. They offer these government solutions. And these solutions are not going to solve anything because they don't deal with the underlying problem. You know, they talk about murder and violence. And what's their answer? Take away guns. Listen, murder and violence is in the heart. It's a sin problem. You've got to deal with the sin problem. And so God is going to deal with the sin problem. Notice what he's going to accomplish. He is going to finish the transgression. And the word translated finish literally means to restrain. And, you know, if sin is not restrained, we can get really sinful. It's good when sin is restrained. And Israel had sinned and sinned and sinned, and it resulted in the Babylonian captivity and all the other problems they were facing. But God is saying here, I'm going to come up with a solution that will ultimately restrain sin, keep it in check and under control. He also says he will make an end of sins. I believe perhaps this is getting more into the kingdom age when he will completely put an end to sin. You know, when you and I sin, and we do, when will we ever get to where we don't sin? Well, listen, that day's coming. That day is coming, either in death or at the return of Jesus and the coming kingdom of God. But he also promises to make reconciliation for iniquity. Here, God is going to get to the root of the issue. The word reconciliation is elsewhere usually translated atonement, a covering of sin. And here God says he's going to provide atonement. Now in the Old Testament, God provided an atonement of sorts in the sacrificial system. But Hebrews chapter 10 points out that the blood of bulls and goats does not really take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus truly takes away sin. And so Jesus Christ, as it fits this prophecy, the Messiah is going to deal with sin and atone for sin by shedding his blood on the cross. And so God says, I'm going to deal with sin in your life. I want to provide atonement for sin in your life. I want to put an end to sin in your life. And the question is, have you accepted God's work to deal with sin in your life? But notice what else God says he will do. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. You know, God gave his law. He gave his commandments. But the law did not produce righteousness, did it? Israel just kept sinning over and over and over again. But what God promises is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. Oh yes, Israel would go through a generation where they would basically live for God and obey Him. But they kept having this cycle of obedience and disobedience and judgment, turning back to God and living for a season of obedience to God and then turning from God and sinning again, that there was no everlasting righteousness in the people of God. But he says he's going to bring that about someday. You know, if I were to challenge you to live righteously for 5 minutes, I think most of us could do that for 5 minutes, at least in actions, if not in thoughts and maybe words. But if I were to challenge you to live right for 24 hours, that would be a whole lot harder, wouldn't it? Because, you know, we, even Christians, still sin, but we look forward to the day when God is going to bring in and accomplish everlasting righteousness in heaven or in the kingdom of God. And he also says the day is coming when he will seal up the vision and the prophets. And there are two interpretations of what God may mean here. One is that the day is coming when all of prophecy will be fulfilled. We will walk by sight and not by faith, and there will not be a need for prophecy anymore. There will not be a need for visions and revelation anymore. But on the other hand, the word seal was used of like sealing a deed, where or sealing a covenant, ratifying, fulfilling. And so some believe that he's talking about here that the day is coming when all the visions and prophecies will be fulfilled and confirmed and ratified and accomplished. And indeed, God is going to accomplish his word and his promises. You can be sure of that in the future. And then finally, to anoint the most holy place. To anoint the most holy place. At this particular time, the Holy of Holies was in ruins in Jerusalem. But he talks about a future anointing of the most holy place. We assume place is not there, but we assume that's what he's talking about. And we generally believe he's talking about the Holy of Holies in a future temple. Well, is this the temple that would be rebuilt and restored and anointed in some sense in a few years when they went back to Jerusalem? Or could this be a prophecy of the anointing and restoration of the temple after the Maccabean revolt? Or is this, what I believe, is Ezekiel's temple in the millennial kingdom that will be anointed? There's indication that the nations will worship God in a millennial kingdom or an association with the millennial kingdom, and that will be accomplished as well. And so God says worship will be restored to its rightful place in the hearts of men. And you know, if we're going to worship God in the kingdom and for all eternity, we ought to be worshiping God now, shouldn't we? And so we see God's plan for Israel revealed. These are the things he's going to accomplish. And what a wonderful plan this is. What hope this gave Daniel and the people of God. But we also see in this prophecy God's timetable is revealed. So what's the timetable for accomplishing these purposes? Well, God gives a clearly defined timetable for how and when all of this is going to be accomplished. Notice the course of this time. He says it will be accomplished over a period of 70 weeks. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. The word determined is based on a root Hebrew word that means to cut or to divide. And so you've got all of human history, and out of that history, this 70 weeks is set aside, cut off from all the others. This is a special time period in the plan of God. But what is this weeks? Well, think with me about the clarification of this time. You see, the Hebrew word translated weeks actually refers to a seven. Now, the most common seven that we think about, unit of seven, would be a week. And so most of the time it is translated a week. But there are other times where the seven refers to years. And let me give you two examples. One is that God said that you were to work the land 6 years, and the seventh year you were to give the land rest. And so there was a cycle of 7 years that was part of the Jewish calendar. In fact, the reason Israel was in bondage for 70 years is because God says, You're going to be in bondage 1 year for every time you violated my command to give the land rest. 70 cycles where they, for the most part, disobeyed God as far as giving the land rest. And then also, you've heard of the year of Jubilee, right? The year of Jubilee, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, seven. 7 times 7, and then the year of Jubilee. When all debts were canceled, slaves were set free, estates were restored to their original owners, it was a grand and glorious and joyful year. And so in God's calendar, He not only had 7 days making up a week, but He also had units of 7 years. And so as we now understand the fulfillment, and by the way, all of this could hardly be accomplished in 70 weeks as we normally think of it. But if it's 70 years, 70 sevens of years, then that's 490 years. And that fits, as we shall see, so much better. And so as we calculate, though, this 70 sevens of years, something else that we should consider is that in prophecy, a year was not 365 days, but 360 days, according to the book of Revelation, on more than one occasion. And that will come into play in just a moment. And so God says, I'm going to accomplish this in a special time period of 490 years. Now, though, note the commencement of this time. When does this 70 sevens of years begin? Well, if you look at verse 25, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And so notice, first of all, God divides this 70 weeks into 3 sections. There's the 49 years, then there's the 434 years, and then there's the last week of 7 years that we'll talk about Wednesday night. And so God says it's going to begin with this decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And we know from Scripture and history there were a total of 4 decrees that related to rebuilding Jerusalem, the walls, the temple, and so forth. But what fits this description the best is the decree by Artaxerxes found in Ezra chapter 7, which was given in 445 B.C. That is when it was declared that the walls would be rebuilt. You know, it's hard to have a city in those days without walls. And so that was a very, very important decree. And so from 445 B.C. through that first 7 times 7, 49 years, that brings us up to about 396 B.C. And so indeed, from the time of the decree until the walls were built, the temple was built, worship was restored, and, by the way, Malachi prophesied and ended his prophecy, and he was the last of the prophets. That pretty well coincided with this first 49-year period. That's an amazing prophecy we have here of this time of when it began, and what would take place during that first 49 years. God was going to accomplish His word, His prophecy, within that last 49-year period. Then this is what gets really exciting for those of us who are believers in Jesus, the Messiah, where this prophecy also gives the fact that within this time frame, God's Messiah would be revealed. You know, God had begun to give hints about a coming Messiah, even way back in Genesis, where the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the prophecies about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in your seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That God gave a prophecy to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Israel was looking for this Messiah, and here we have a prophecy that actually identifies when the Messiah would come. And so note the culmination of this time in the Messiah. It would be at the end of the first 69 7-year periods. It would culminate in the Messiah, the Prince, as verse 25 says. Now the fact that it's associated with Messiah the Prince, and what we now know from historic fulfillment is this is the prophecy not of the timetable of the birth of the Messiah, but the timetable of the presentation of the Messiah as King. And when was that? The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Well, Sir Robert Anderson calculated, based on the decree of Artaxerxes, using a 360-day prophetic year, and other factors in his calculation, he said that the end of that 69 7-year periods was April the 6th, AD 32. Which is right at the time that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was made. Isn't that amazing? And here we have a prophecy that actually predicted when the Messiah would be presented, and it fell right in that time frame. Now, some have done other calculations and said, no, it was 30 AD, but regardless, you know, it puts it right in the time period, historically, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. There is no one else that fulfills this prophecy like Jesus does. He is the Messiah. We have proof right here that Jesus is the Messiah. And also we read here that the Messiah, the Prince, would be cut off, which is a reference to death by execution. And that's exactly what also happened to Jesus shortly thereafter. And so we have one of the strongest evidences you can find anywhere in the Bible that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah that God promised. It culminated in His presentation as Messiah. Notice the completion of atonement for sin. Remember how He said in verse 24 that He would accomplish atonement for sin? Well, now we see how it would be accomplished. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for Himself. So this would occur after the 69 weeks, the 7 plus 62. And again, the word cut off is used in the book of the law several times of someone who violated God's law and they were to be cut off from the people. And notice also it says, and not for himself. The death of Jesus was not for himself. It wasn't for his benefit. He didn't get all that he deserved. He got what he did not deserve. All the suffering and the death that sin causes. And so as you read the prophecy of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, which also talk about the suffering and death of one who is to come, we see how Jesus provided atonement for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And so Jesus Christ, by being cut off, dying in our place on a cross, as the prophecy indicates, accomplished atonement and forgiveness of sins. You know what's amazing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said that the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. Now, why did they stumble over a crucified Messiah when their own prophecy said that their Messiah, sometime after he was presented as the prince, would be cut off? How he would provide atonement for our sin. But yet, it does tell of a prophecy that Israel, instead of receiving and believing in their Messiah, would call for his death by crucifixion. And they rejected their Messiah. And so notice something else the prophecy warns about, and that is the catastrophe of Israel described in the last of verse 26. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Here we go again. You know, Daniel was praying because Jerusalem was in ruins. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians because of the sinful rebellion of Israel. Well, here we see that once again, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Like a flood, it says here. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy it. Now notice it isn't the prince who is to come, talking about the Antichrist, but the people of the prince. And indeed, 40 years after they crucified Jesus, the Romans came in and destroyed the city because of their unbelief and sin. And again, it's described as like a flood, the destruction of a flood. Have you ever seen the kind of destruction a flood can cause? I'm sure you have. Remember about 30 years ago, Mount St. Helens, or 40 years ago, Mount St. Helens erupted, and all that volcanic heat caused the snow to quickly melt, and flood waters rushed down the mountains, and it just wiped out everything in its path. Or remember Hurricane Katrina, how much devastation it caused. And you know, these hurricanes, the worst devastation is not from the wind, but from the tidal surge, the floods that come with it. And so what a description we have here of the destruction that would come against Jerusalem and the temple and the nation. Yet one more time. And the question would be, like Daniel was concerned about. God, are you done with your people Israel? Is God finished with Israel now that the temple was destroyed and the nation was scattered? And the answer is a resounding no. Why? Because of this prophecy. See, only 69 weeks have occurred. There's still 1 week left. 1 7-year time period in this special prophetic calendar. And so, what has happened since 70 AD? Amazingly, Israel has remained, the people of Israel have remained a distinct people. Though some may have assimilated with the populations the way the Samaritans did, nevertheless, there is still a distinct people after almost 2,000 years called the Jewish people. And in 1948, they were restored to their land. Folks, we are living in the day where the last week of Daniel could be fulfilled. We are living in the very generation when Jesus could come again and these prophecies could finally and completely be fulfilled. You know, what a privilege it is to not be in darkness, that day overtakes you as a thief. But we have prophecy and we can have understanding of what's going to happen. You know, as I look at our world today, I'm concerned. I really am. I'm concerned for my children. I'm concerned for my grandchildren. What is going to happen to this world? Well, the Bible paints a not so pretty picture. In fact, a very devastating picture. And whether it is the next few years that it begins or 100 years, we don't know. But as we are bothered by what we're seeing, the direction our world is going, those of us who are believers, we should not be in despair, because we know that God is on the throne and He's already declared what's going to happen. And ultimately, for the child of God, everything is going to be okay. There will be a kingdom of peace and joy and everlasting righteousness. Sin will be dealt with in finality. What a hope we have as believers. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this hope. We thank You that Your word is true. Your prophecies will be fulfilled as they have been fulfilled in the past. Even so, prophecies that yet remain will be fulfilled. Thank You for the hope. Thank You for the assurance that this gives us. But until Jesus comes, until those days come, Lord, help us to be found faithful to Jesus who said, "Work, for the night is coming when no man can work." And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.